We come tonight then, as I indicated, to look at this man Gideon in chapter 6 of Judges. Perhaps when we think of some biblical characters, there's certain things that we associate with them and they always stick with them. Remember Lot's wife. We always think of Noah's ark. So when we come to think of Gideon, we almost carry on and we say Gideon and his fleece. And that's what I want us to think of here at the end of this chapter 6. And the way in which it's set out for us in his life. Some people look upon this experience in the life of Gideon and think it's very commendable and noble what he's doing here in putting it out on two occasions. But this is a path that does not meet with the approval of God. He has been called to trust in the Lord. He's had signs beforehand with the broth and the cakes. He's had two occurrences and repetitions of the promise and the undertaking that God is going to be with him. On the second occasion, God says, "Surely I am with you," with added emphasis. God has spoken to this man and told him that he will be with him. Gideon has been called upon to trust and to take God at his word, yet we find that he doesn't quite do that. Taking God at his word, even when there is nothing else to support it, that's the essence of faith. But Gideon is wavering. He lacks the confidence that he is sure that he's on the right track. He's not wrong. He's just weak in his faith and in his trust in God. And I want us to look at this man and the way in which the Lord is using him underneath the theme that we've developed in these last two studies, the unexpected. God doing the unexpected. With Deborah last time and the nail through the temple of the oppressor. The week before that with the man who wasn't right, couldn't use his right hand, Ehud. God using and doing the unexpected, breaking the pattern immediately that is set in Othniel's behavior, and the Lord immediately varying it in so many different ways. So what do we find here, first of all? The first thing I want us to think of here is the unexpected intervention. Verses 1 through 6 we've looked at, and we can remind ourselves of the cycle structure, the spiral structure of Judges. There's sin coming into the experience of God's people, then there's servitude and labor underneath a sovereign hostile power. There is the prayer that these people offer. There's the salvation the Lord brings about through raising up a judge. There's deliverance, there's peace, and then there's a varying lengths of years of silence until the cycle is repeated, the spiral is repeated again. So from the time of Deborah, the end of chapter 5, we have 40 years of peace. 40 years. And then it starts all over again. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. How difficult it is. Surely we can see that here. How difficult it is for us, for them, to learn spiritual lessons. Having been through the process once, you might expect, and we possibly would conclude about ourselves, well, we're not going back there again. And yet here they are, third time round in this process already. Been through it, but so soon forgetting it, that they're back to the start of it again. As we think of the circumstances of these people, we must always look on it and try to understand the spiritual reason why things are the way they are with them. Let us continue to remember that despite all of the hostility of the Midianites and Gideon hiding behind wine presses and such like, we've got to remember the tone that is struck right at the very beginning. This is the reason why these things are happening. Chapter 1, at the very beginning, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. There is a spiritual understanding we've got to hold on to explain why things were they were with this nation and this people. They were planting their crops, they were tending them, they were looking after them. They came to the time of harvest when they would harvest with hope. And that was the very time the Midianites and the rest would invade. They would come and they would just simply sweep up and gather up for their own partaking without their own labor, the crops and everything else that was good for them for the next year. And it meant, of course, that Gideon and the Israelites were consequently impoverished. They didn't have the sustenance except the little they could hide or deprive the Midianites of. And the pattern was repeated year after year after year for 7 years. They were hungry, they were poor, they were getting tired, and that was being made more and more intense with each year that came and went. They tried to hide family, they tried to hide food, they tried to hide stock. In the caves, in the nooks and the crannies, they tried anything and everything. And the Lord was bringing them low through these very things. Remember what we said again? There was the spiritual problem with the people. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. But remember the heading we gave, the unexpected intervention? The Lord uses a variety of means to speak to his people and to get their attention. Sometimes we often think if there is a spiritual problem with us or with others, then it is often, we expect, to be addressed spiritually. If there is something wrong in the spiritual domain, then we expect a spiritual answer to come to put it right. That's not what happens here. There is this unexpected intervention by God of the Midianites coming, taking away their harvest year after year. And it had a progressive effect upon them each year, bringing them low enough. And when they were low enough, only then did they call upon the Lord. The variety of means the Lord uses to bring his people to that place where they address their spiritual problem. And there are times, of course, when we're teachable, when we're only teachable, when our back's to the wall, when our hands are empty, when we're all alone, and when there's no hope for us in the world, and terror grips at our hearts. That's sometimes the fearful situation we can be in. And the Lord gets our attention. He might use so many different means and ways to bring us down to that point. The prodigal son, away feeding. And he was brought so low that he would have eaten the food stuff that was given to the pigs. The Lord got his attention. Different means used there to get it. Different means used to get it with ourselves. But the unexpected intervention is the point I wanted to make. To bring us face to face with spiritual realities. The unexpected intervention. But then we move on to see, secondly, the unexpected answer. Right, they were brought low by the Lord through these 7 years of the Midianites raiding them. Verse 6, Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. We move on to the second stage. The intervention had its effect. They were brought low. They called out to the Lord. And how does the Lord answer them? The unexpected answer in verse 7. The Lord sent a prophet. Who were they wanting? They were looking for a champion. They were looking for a fighter. They were looking for a deliverer. Somebody that would stand up to the Midianites. Somebody that would defend their interests and their rights and their crops and their cattle. That's what they were looking for. And what does the Lord do? The Lord sends them a prophet. When you burst a pipe, you send for a plumber. When you want somebody to lead the nation, you send for a warrior. But what does the Lord send to them? He sends a preacher. And what does the preacher do? The preacher tells them about the way in which the Lord brought them out of Egypt. He reminds them of their great deliverances in the past. The way in which the Lord required commitment from them. I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites. Don't be afraid of them. That's what the Lord required of them. But instead, what did they do? But you have not obeyed my voice. There was a great need for deliverance. There was a great need for a warrior, a leader, a champion. There's no doubt about that. But there was something else that was even more important for them. There was a greater need. There was a much greater need that they understand why things were the way they were with them. It's not so much what's happening to them. It's not so much what's happening to us. We can, with a degree of application, gather together the facts of what's happening. Much more important is the question, why is it happening? Why are these things happening to them? Why are these things happening to us? And the preacher is important, much more so than the warrior, because the preacher is going to explain why. Why are things going the way they are for the Israelites? They needed to understand the times they were living in. They needed to understand their own position, their own status before God. We need to link verse 10 and verse 1. You have not obeyed my voice. Why? Because the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The unexpected answer that God gives to them when they pray for deliverance. Again, we know it ourselves that we're in prayer before the Lord and He does the same to us as He does to them. Sometimes the answer the Lord brings to us is an answer we can barely understand. In a tight situation, we want out from it. We want relief. It doesn't come. Things get worse. And why are they getting worse for us? Why do they get worse from them, maybe? Because we need to listen and we need to understand. We need to read our lives not from a selfish human point of view, but from a spiritual heavenly point of view. God gets our attention. God works through circumstances and providences with us and around us to get our attention. And that's much more important than a relief, deliverance and peace. If we had immediate deliverance, if we had immediate relief, we would never understand, nor would we value the things that God does for us. This is God's kindness in dealing with His people. We might not see it in that way immediately. We might not recognize it like that with ourselves. But we can see it when we look back. The Lord drawing us closer to Himself by making things difficult so that we know what we are like ourselves. And when He does intervene and when He does come in a way that we could never have thought or anticipated, we appreciate nevertheless what He's done for us. He's teaching. He's giving them and he's giving to us discoveries as we look at circumstances in an altogether different way. Wisdom, insight, understanding. That's what they needed instead of instant deliverances and freedom and a warrior. Instant solutions are what society wants today. But that's not the spiritual approach that God has with his people. The unexpected answers that he gives and the unexpected answer that he gave. Now, he sent a prophet. And again we move on to think of the prophet. Yes, the unexpected answer. But notice the unexpected sermon that he preached. Things are going strange still. He preaches a sermon, we're given the outline of what he's saying, coming down to the end of verse 10. And he says, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, it sounds as if the sermon hasn't finished. Because what's the conclusion of not obeying the voice of God? If you go back, one of the examples given is Jeremiah chapter 25. And right through that chapter, Jeremiah is engaging something very similar. He's a prophet that's come to speak to God's people. And he speaks to God's people and he outlines God's behavior in dealing with them and sending them relief and respite. The way in which they haven't closed in with him and committed themselves to him. The way in which they too have been disobedient. And then Jeremiah goes on, and this is what God is going to do because there's a consequence, a conclusion that Jeremiah gives us. But it's missing here. You have not obeyed my voice. Yes, and what next? They're not listening. God gave to the people of Jeremiah the wake-up call of the Assyrians. A mighty nation took them captive, took them away until they listened, until they learned. But here it's different. We expect that conclusion, but instead the unexpected comes our way. What does God do next? The unexpected sermon? Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak, and he called Gideon. The grace and the mercy of God. Something inevitable is there. The logic of that sermon the prophet preached is simply boxing us in. It's logical right down the line. You've done this. No, God has done this. You've done that. You've done that. And God is going to do this. The logic of it is tight. The doom and the darkness is inevitable. They're facing the consequence of their own lifestyle. And yet what happens? God's grace and goodness breaks in. He calls Gideon. We can look back and remind ourselves both of our teaching, of our own experience from Ephesians chapter 2. We were there helpless and hopeless underneath sin. We were there exposed to God's wrath. We were there on the same broad road going down because of our lifestyle into certain perdition and into judgment underneath God's hand. But, and there we have the unexpected sermon that Paul gives us. That breaking in of grace by God. But God has done something else. The God of the unexpected. He did it with Gideon. He did it through Paul. And he does it to us. Moving in one direction, going towards one conclusion, an irresistible destination they're heading towards. But then God breaks in. The ought, the conclusion, the logic, And it's all broken by God as he does the unexpected. And what does God say then? Yes, we've had the unexpected intervention, answer, sermon. We can also think then of the unexpected promise that he gives. God spoke to Gideon, as he called him, and he says in verse 12, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." What a welcoming promise that is to every one of God's people. When the Lord comes to us, possessed with all our fears and our doubts, a bundle of experiences, and God speaks that one word, and how often that's the very word we're waiting for and looking for, and it calms us all down. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor, addressing the deepest needs, conveying the greatest encouragement. And yet Gideon has a problem. If the Lord is with me, why am I hiding and thrashing wheat? If the Lord is with me and us, why are the Midianites coming and making trouble for us every year? If the Lord is with us, why is there no sign of his power as he demonstrated in taking us out of Egypt? Why are we suffering for these 7 years underneath the hand of the Midianites? Where is the evidence of what you're saying? If the Lord is with you, where is his evidence? Paul, the Lord speaking to Gideon, giving him a firm promise. And how does Gideon react to it? Look at what he says in verse 13. "I'm too low, I'm too small. Where is the demonstration of his power? Where is this going forth with us people as he brought them out of Egypt? The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has turned his back upon us." We need to remind ourselves of what's said in Isaiah 59. "Is the Lord's ear heavy that he cannot hear? Is the Lord's hand shortened that he cannot save?" Where does the problem lie? Is the problem lie with the Lord? If that's what you're saying, Gideon? Where's the sign of his power? Is it because his power isn't effective against such an enemy? No. Isaiah tells us the problem is that sin has come in and spoiled and separated and parted between you and your God. Again, we're back to what we were saying right at the very beginning. The spiritual interpretation, the reason why, given by the prophet, the need of the day, sending a preacher to explain why they're in the mess they're in. That's what he's saying here. He's asking the question, and Isaiah gives us the answer. We need to understand our situation constantly in spiritual terms. We've done wrong in the sight of God. He has a controversy with us. We are against him and he against us. And what does Gideon go on to do? He puts up so many different arguments against God, as God has called him. "Wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Remember what Moses kept on doing. He kept on deploying different arguments why he shouldn't respond as God wanted to call him and to be a leader. The way in which he kept on putting up things against God's argument and call. And each one of them was swept aside. And it's the same with Gideon here. He's putting up arguments against God calling him. And what does the Lord say to him? What is it the Lord sweeps it all aside with? Verse 16. "And the Lord said to him, Surely." that emphasis, most importantly we grasp hold of it. Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So often, that's what the Lord does whenever we've got a problem. Whenever we've got a difficulty. This is the Lord's way of dealing with us. With Moses. With Joshua. Remember when Moses died, the very beginning, chapter 1 of Joshua. And there is Joshua going out to take on the mantle of Moses. And again, with all of the fears and the forebodings, the future that is staring him in the face, what does the Lord say to him? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The one single confidence and assurance that God gives to his people down through the years, no matter what we might be facing, the one thing that we hear that is so precious, that's so comforting, that's so appropriate. The Lord is with his people. Go back to just one text again, Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am thy God. I will be with thee. I will uphold thee. I will keep you with my own right hand. The Lord's commitment, his presence and his resources to his people. The one single prescription he gives for the multitude of fears and doubts that his people have. I will be with you. The unexpected promise in the light of their behavior, in the light 7 years of disobedience. But is it the Lord's promise? Because we move on and we see, yes, this man's weakness of his faith. He's asking for a sign. He doesn't want any doubt. He doesn't want any questions. He doesn't want any ifs or buts about it. He wants it settled and sealed. And he asks for a sign. And the directions are given as to how he should do it. Prepare the meat in the basket, and the broth in the pot, and the way in which it's going to be poured out and such like. And the way in which the fire rose out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. There you have it. Every time he passed that rock, every time he went past that place, for the next weeks, months and a year, he would always be reminded, yes, such and such happened here. Such and such happened here. The sign that the Lord gave him. The sign the Lord gave to assure him. But notice what happens. Rather than being assured, Gideon is alarmed. Gideon is frightened. Verse 22. Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Sometimes we find it strange to understand what Gideon is going through here. Mainly because we get things out of balance ourselves. There is a certain kind of preaching, there is a certain emphasis in preaching today, which focuses to the expense of other things on the intimacy with God. Mentioning and emphasizing the love of God and the compassion and the care of God to the exclusion of almost anything and everything else. And if that's the kind of spiritual food that is being given regularly, then we lose out on a very significant experience and balance and teaching from Scripture. If we lose the awareness of the holiness of God, then the grace of God will no longer amaze us. If we lose something of the awareness of the holiness of God, his bigness, his greatness, his majesty, like Gideon had, then the grace of God, when he comes, will no longer amaze us. To be amazed, we need to be fearful to begin with. The unexpected promise that was given in the face of their disobedience, in the face of the provocation of a God of holiness, in the provocation of a God of justice and judgment, of power and of might, in whose hands these people were, God could snuff them out, and they knew it. They were aware of the fragile existence. They were aware of God, the fearful God, and the way in which they had dealt with God, and the way in which God could just take them away like that. And yet here is the Lord speaking to them, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, for thou shalt not die." The unexpected promises of God. The balance of God's character and understanding of his character that they had, that sometimes we lack and others around about us lack today. Let's move on, trying to finish off very quickly. From that experience, we have the Lord setting before Gideon. And again, something that we couldn't anticipate exactly, but he gives him an unexpected challenge. He's told, go off and offer a sacrifice. Why is he told to do this? He's told to do it because in Israel, there was the worship of Baal and there was the worship of Jehovah God, and the two cannot sit side by side. As there was in the house of Gideon itself, there was that worship of God and the worship of Baal. And therefore, there has to be a commitment made, one or the other. The two cannot coexist together. Just as, remember, Ehud, when he came not able to use his right hand, he was a pathetic figure. In his existence, he represented what Israel was like, a pathetic nation in the hands of a foreign king. A living picture of the nation. So also Gideon and his circumstance in his home was a living picture of Israel. There were two altars in that home. And there must be a decision made and a commitment only to one. The experience that he had of God meeting him, speaking with him, promising him, assuring him. The tremendous weight and power of all these things bearing down upon him, revealing himself afresh to Gideon. Now he must go and demonstrate that in a very practical way. He must burn the bridges, get rid of the alternative, sacrifice to the living and the true God, stand up and stand out for the Lord. As the Lord fed him and strengthened him, so he had to go out and reveal to others whose he was and whom he served. The unexpected challenge that he was faced up with. He did it at night, yes, we can maybe make criticism or point about that. He didn't do it in the daytime. Perhaps we should think more of this. He did it, he did it, he did it. Rather than when he did it. At least he did it. He did it in the night time. And in the morning there was a tremendous furor. There was a tremendous disturbance because the prophet of Baal had been pulled down. And eventually the suspicion came to rest on Gideon. And of course they went to the house and it was the father that met him. And in the conversation that follows we can see the biting sarcasm and criticism dripping from the father's words. If Baal is a god, let him fight for himself. Why do you have to do that? Why do you have to prop up Baal? If Baal is a god, let him fight for himself. And then things moved on. The unexpected challenge that he was given. the position of power that he was in. We move on. Verse 33. One last thought. 1 year later now. All of that has taken place in Gideon, in the nation, in the people, in the home. We come to the 8th year and the cycle is about to start all over again. The Midianites are about to come and raid as they've done in the past. The same prospect isn't before them of having a ripe harvest and a full bounty. But then there's this twist. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew a trumpet. Gideon called the men to arms. Gideon called the army and the nation and the people to fight against the Midianites. But let's remember that that was God working through a human channel. He is working through Gideon. And as we've seen, and as obvious to us, Gideon had weakness. Gideon was filled with fears and doubts. He was never sure about himself. Just remember what we said about a year before. He could see the rock where the fire had come and consumed the pot and such like. It was there for him, a visual aid to stimulate him and to keep him going. But again, he looked for assurance. He was weak. He was weak because he kept so, the thing we've got to keep on thinking about is the end of verse 36 and the end of 37. He keeps on saying, as thou hast said it, as thou hast said it, as thou hast said it. You can almost imagine the hesitancy, the fear, the weakness coming through these words. He's wanting them to be assured. He's wanting to be strengthened. Lord, and he puts down this fleece. And the first time the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, that we can accept by nature. That's the way it might be. But then Gideon comes the second time and he asks for it to be reversed. Now, being reversed and the fleece dry with the ground round about wet goes against nature, because the fleece would hold on to the water. If there was water anywhere coming down by dew or rain or anything else, then the fleece would hold on to the water and it would be wet like the ground round about it. But not this time. This time it was the ground that was wet and it was dry on the fleece. A clear demonstration of God's power to assure and to give confidence to this man Gideon. We can be like him. We can sometimes be weak in our faith. Remember the man in the New Testament who said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Sometimes we can be struggling just like that. We can see people who are strong in their dependence and reliance on the Lord. The Lord has spoken it, he's given it, they hold on to it, and there's never a question or problem after that. But we're not just like that, perhaps. We've got great battles of doubt inside. We've got great battles about our own confidence, our own ability. We've got great battles with ourselves. And the Lord doesn't cast him off. And the Lord won't cast us off. He doesn't reject, but in his patience, he deals with his weakness, and he deals with our weakness. And he bows himself down to encourage those who are weak, and to strengthen his own children. He bolsters those who are fragile. He strengthens those who are weak. He gives encouragement to those who are faltering. And he gives an assurance, not once, but twice. And he reinforces it, lays it on thicker and harder and faster to the soul of Gideon. Surely I am with you. the way in which he deals with the weakness and the frailty, the human channel that he's using for his purpose and his fulfillment. God using the unexpected. Why would he use somebody like this? Why not use someone stronger, mightier, more resilient? But that's not the way the Lord works now here. The unexpected, using the likes of Gideon and the way in which he encourages him, bolsters him, strengthens him. But he certainly does not reject him. And neither will the Lord reject us when we see ourselves just like Gideon. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we draw near to thee again, we are challenged as to our response and attitude to thy word. Thou hast spoken and given it to us. Enable us therefore, Lord, to hold it tight, to believe, to trust, and to obey, to go on the path thou hast set before us, when nothing else might point to it. All that we've got is the truth from thyself. Strengthen us, O Lord, to be like this day after day. We would long to be it always, but there are times when we're not. Times when we are just like Gideon, struggling and fighting. Lord, in thy grace, deal with us also then, and bring us out of these troubling times stronger in thyself. And O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us our sins and continue thy love, thy grace, and thy mercy to us always. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37 and at verse 3. Psalm 37, verse 3, "Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get." Psalm 37, 3 through 7, "Set thou thy trust upon the Lord."